I want to go downstairs now, amen? Yeah, we knew you were carnal. You didn't have to do that, amen? All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Galatians 5, everybody. It is wonderful to see you all today. And, man, it is an exciting week, amen? And I threatened Connor last night within inches of his life. No, I'm just teasing, amen? We've had some really good fellowship. It's just been a blessing. And looking forward to, I have something every day this week. It's crazy. I'm glad we came in early, and everything just seems to be moving in the right direction for everything to work out. So we're very thankful. And I appreciate each and every one of you. I want to try to be a blessing to you today. I want to do a little bit of teaching. And I want to talk to you on a very general subject, but we're going to try to get pretty pointed as to some of the applications. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of leaven. And I want you to look in your Bible to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Did I say Ephesians? Galatians 5. Everybody was in the right place but me. Amen? I just want to read one verse to begin, and then I would ask you to keep your Bible open. We're going to be turning to a lot of texts of Scripture. And so please keep your Bible open. Let's just read Galatians chapter 5, verse number 9, and then we'll pray and we'll jump in. The Bible says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the Old King James Bible. Thank you for the local New Testament Baptist Church. And God, I thank you for the Holy Ghost, Lord, that lives inside of us, who will illuminate the Scriptures, lead us and guide us into all truth, and teach us the things of Christ as we preach and teach. And Father, I pray for every heart today to be tenderized and in tune with you. There's so many things going on in all of our lives. It's a very busy time. Father, joyful time. Thank you for the sweet spirit we sense in the house of God this morning. And Lord, help us put everything aside. Help us to focus on your word. And I pray you give me the grace to be able to teach, not to go too fast and not to give too much. And I pray that people listen and they learn. And Father, you'd speak to every heart today. Deal with us, Lord. And I pray you'd get all the glory. I do pray, Father, before we begin to preach, that you'd bind all devils and all distractions away from this place today. And Father, may the devil not get an upper hand, but may you truly rule and reign in our hearts today and move freely about this this place in every person, I pray. Lord, if there be one lost, I pray you'd save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about the subject of leaven, and we're going to get a little bit more pointed and break it down here in just a bit. But I thought it'd be good for us to start with the definition of leaven. And first of all, I'm going to give you a very basic, simple definition. Most of us know what leaven is, but just to kind of remind you, and then I want to try to show you the spiritual definitions of leaven. And I think there's some really great teaching in the subject of leaven in the New Testament. The dictionary definition for leaven, first of all, the noun is this. Leaven is, and this will be very obvious to you, it's a substance, typically yeast, that is used in dough to make it rise. But the second definition is really, in the dictionary, is the one that I thought was really interesting, and this is one that really has a great spiritual application to it. That goes like this, quoting, "a pervasive influence that modifies something or transforms it." And so we understand that leaven is something in sense of a noun, but also can be an influence and not something just physical that you can hold in your hand. And so the Bible actually deals with leaven in that sense. It deals with leaven as an influence that changes and transforms things, and often an influence that corrupts things. We're living in days of corruption. And so there's going to be a lot of application, I think, that will be very pointed as to the situation we're facing today. Now, the verb form of leaven goes like this. It is to cause dough or bread to rise. Again, this is what you'd think you'd hear. To rise by adding leaven. Leavened breads are forbidden during Passover. But again, it is the second definition of the verb that I thought was interesting. It means to permeate and modify or transform something. So it doesn't always have to be in reference to baking or in reference to bread. It is an influence that changes things. And of course, God's things, the precious things of God, they're very ordered, they're very specific, they're very particular. They're laid out in the Word of God exactly how God wants it. We're, for example, to keep the ordinances as they have been committed unto us. We are to teach others all things whatsoever He has commanded us. And so things of God are very specific, but leaven is that influence that comes in, and it tries to change, first of all the precious things of God, the doctrines of God, the way that we have church, our music, our biblical standards of holiness and righteousness and modesty and those type things. And so I want to try to deal with that today. Now, I thought it was interesting, and I like synonyms. And synonyms are not cinnamon. He thought I said cinnamon. Amen. He's over there getting hungry, all right? No, synonyms are those words that are like unto a word, but they help us to understand the specific word a little bit better. And so here's some synonyms for this this idea of leaven. You ready? First of all, it means to permeate. Okay? Leaven means to infuse, to pervade. Another word is penetrate, imbue, suffuse. Listen to this one. Transform and modify. Okay, so it's not, again, it's not just bread, but it's an influence that pervades, it infuses, it penetrates, it imbues, it transforms, and it modifies. And so, jumping ahead a little bit, and we'll get to this in a moment, and you'll see all this in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when Jesus warns of leaven in the New Testament, here's what He's saying. He's not concerned about bread, and we're going to talk about that and show you that in a little bit. In fact, He understands that they're confused when He talks about leaven. They think He's actually talking about baking or talking about bread, and He has to clarify exactly what He's dealing with. So, but when Jesus warns of leaven, He is saying this: watch out, they've added something. Watch out, there's some bad people out there, and they're changing some things. Be very careful. They're trying to put a twist on what you know is not to be twisted and not to be messed with, the precious things of God. He's saying, be very careful. It's not pure anymore. Leaven has come in, and now the good and holy and precious has been changed and corrupted. And again, we are living in days of corruption. Just for example, what they call a church today looks to me like you've gone out nightclubbing on Saturday night. They've corrupted it. It's changed. It's confusing people. They wonder, what is the true? What is the false? And so leaven is everywhere all around us today, and we see it in just that one simple example. But in essence, He is warning this: their fermentation has permeated everything, and the whole has now been fermented. Now, in reference to leaven, when we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, there are three major recipients of the scorn and reproof of the Son of God in the New Testament. In other words, He warns of three different types of leaven, and He pointedly lays them at the feet of different individuals, and these are the things that we're to beware of in reference to leaven in the last days. I want you to notice the first one. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter number 8 with me. Mark chapter number 8. And the first leaven is what we call the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. And each one of these leavens, I have a short definition as to just explain very succinctly what this actually is. So the first leaven Jesus warns of, He says, beware of the leaven of Herod, okay? Herod's going to try to change, he's going to try to corrupt, he's going to try to manipulate and trash and destroy things. Now, Herod's leaven was what we would call tyranny. And I think you'll see that as we look at the text and begin to study exactly which Herod this was, because there were several, and exactly what his actions and activities were. But notice in Mark chapter 8, verse number 15, the Bible said, and He charged them, saying, take heed. He said, watch out now, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and watch this, of the leaven of Herod. And the Bible said, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew of it, again, they're thinking in terms of bread, and He's talking about an influence, a troubling influence that corrupts. He said, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say to him, 12, and when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? What he's saying is, hey, I'm talking about an influence. I'm talking about a corrupting power that you better take heed and beware of. And all you think about is bread. Hey, bread's no problem. I can take one little loaf or two little loaves or 10 little loaves. Or I can multiply and feed thousands on multiple occasions. I'm not talking about bread. What Jesus is saying is you don't understand. What I'm talking about is a demonic influence that changes and corrupts things. Now, when he says beware of the leaven of Herod, we need to understand and clarify which Herod this is. It may not be very troubling to you, but there are several Herods in the Bible. So to clarify which Herod he's speaking of, we're talking of Herod Antipas. He ruled from A.D. 4 to A.D. 39. Herod Antipas, now speaking from the Bible dictionary, it says this. He received, now I want you to think about this, he received a quarter of his father's territory, Galilee and Perea. So right off the bat, whoever this man is, he is a spoiled brat. Amen? Never had to work for everything. Everything was handed to him on a silver platter. And I think about corrupt politicians today that talk to us about buckling down because of a poor economy and they're living high on the hog and they enter Congress with $100,000 in their bank or in debt. And in 4 years, all of them are multimillionaires. We're talking about corruption politically. Now, let me go a little bit further. This man, Herod Antipas, divorced his first wife and married Herodias, the wife of his brother, who was yet a different Herod. And so whoever this is, what Jesus is talking about is beware of the influence of immorality. Beware of the influence of financial corruption and covetousness. This same Herod killed John the Baptist. And so no doubt Jesus is saying, beware. There's some people out there don't like my followers. Amen. There's some people out there that would like to see you guys dead. Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to see this specific Herod as part of Jesus' trial, since this is the Herod that was visiting Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was sentenced to death. Pilate and Herod Antipas became friends that day, according to Luke 23 and verse 12. How many remember that in the scripture? They became friends over Jesus and his trial. And I want to say that what Jesus was also talking about was ungodly league making. Amen? You've got two corrupt, ungodly people making league together, and there's a lot of that going on today as well. It seems like the wicked are multiplying and joining hands in wickedness today and trying to push down those who are righteous. So, in a sense, Herod was a power-hungry, sinister ruler. The leaven of Herod would be equal to several things, as we just saw. First of all, it would be bucking for power and authority. It would also be pride. It would be lust for sexual pleasure. It would be murder, persecution, and friendship or league-making with evildoers. But I want you to notice something else. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter number 20 with me. Luke chapter number 20. And I think you'll understand where I'm going. Some of you are still looking at me kind of funny. That's okay. You'll get this in a bit. Luke chapter number 20. Jesus says, beware of Herod, who is a wicked, ungodly, political leader who does not have a moral compass. In every single way, in every single facet, he is wicked and corrupt. And I realize that your pastor talked about not reading news and not worrying about what's going on politically. And so often we get focused on that. I'm going to chime in with that in just a bit, because there is a way when Jesus says, beware of this leaven, how we are to deal with political leaders. And I want to show you that in the life of Jesus here in a bit. But I want you to notice here in Luke chapter number 20 and verse number 19. The Bible said in Luke 20 verse number 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So Jesus knew how conniving these political leaders were. Watch this. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now, let me just clarify. We are commanded to give evil rulers what they own. There's no doubt about that. We're to render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's. But in the same text of Scripture, we are also commanded to give God what He owns. I want to clarify and make this point. We are never to surrender the precious things of God to the evil rulers or governments of this world. We are never to give those things that only God owns and yield our consciences of the state where they have absolute control and absolute tyranny over us. We must follow Jesus Christ regardless in many cases of what the government has to say. Now I want to make an application if I may. Beware of the ever encroaching and ever threatening arm of the government. In many cases, the leadership of the state, even this very day, you know as well as I do, it is filled with people just like Herod who are murderous. I think about the fact that these same people who always talk about knowing best for us, they are those that would promote abortion, and now the Hollywood crowd is testifying, and some of the actresses have said things like this: the greatest day in my life was the day that I aborted my baby. It saved my life. It saved my career. And it seems like all the politicians on the fascist left would like to see the murderous abortion mills stay open and all the churches to be closed. I'm saying, my friend, this is exactly like Herod. Herod was a murderous villain as well. He had blood on his hands. He had the Baptist put to death. And so I'm saying we're facing the same type of thing that Jesus warned about in His day. Think about it. Many of the people that we're dealing with in government, they're prideful like Herod. Look, they're university educators and scientists, falsely so-called, with the climate change hoax and evolution and the gender definitions. Look, the same thing that we see with Herod, we see it as well today all around us. There are people who are prideful just like Herod. And then we have people who are morally corrupt like Herod. Herod was an absolute morally bankrupt man. We see people again, as I mentioned, by the way, I hate to tell you this and remind you of the state that you live in, but when I want to talk about corrupt politicians, I always mention Illinois. Years ago, I conducted in the state of Virginia the imprisoned preachers tour. There were 45 Baptist preachers that fought for our First Amendment to the Bill of Rights, and they sat in jails for preaching the gospel. I often talk about the imprisoned politicians tour you could take in Illinois. There'd only be about three stops: the county jail, the state pen, and the federal pen. Amen. You'd pretty much visit all the politicians of the past 20 years. What I'm saying is we are dealing with exactly what Jesus was warning. Nothing has really changed. There are corrupt leaders all around us. And you say, man, what are we supposed to do? Well, take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 13. When Jesus said, beware, that doesn't give us a license to go blow the state house up. Amen. That doesn't give us a license to be belligerent and do things that are unbecoming of a Christian and get down in the gutter just like those wicked, immoral people are. But I want you to notice how Jesus dealt with them. Luke chapter number 13, and notice if you would verse number 31. Luke 13 verse 31, the Bible said, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." Here's a governmental leader that doesn't want preachers preaching the truth. Amen? Now watch how Jesus dealt with this. And the reason I want to show you this passage is because of this. There are people today scared to death that the government is going to take over America and it's going to end up in a fascist state. Newsflash, have you ever read the book of Revelation? Have you ever studied prophecy even that deep whatsoever? I'm saying, folks, if Jesus doesn't come, this thing is going to spiral downward. I've studied prophecy and taught it in depth for many years. There's no doubt the 10 toes of Daniel are 10 nations or 10 confederacies of various nations that will come against the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. We are going to see shocks of that earthquake long before it ever comes. The Bible tells us we can see the day approaching. And so I'm just simply saying, my friend, every scholar, every student of the Bible that's serious about studying prophecy, they will tell you that America is nowhere found in the book of Revelation. And the only thing that we can probably distinctly say is it's one of those nations that will stand against Israel. I'm thankful for President Trump who moved the embassy to Jerusalem. But I've got news for you. All it's going to take is one election. And we now, with all these fascists on the left, we could take a posture against Israel and America could plummet worse than you've ever seen. I'm going to be honest with you. In the last 8 weeks of my life, I've seen America decline more than I have in the entire 50, almost 51 years of my existence. We are going down. There is no doubt about that. But you say, man, I'm just so scared. Well, let me just help you. Jesus doesn't want you to fear. Amen? I'm telling you, we can have the same peace, the same joy, the same boldness. Our mission on Monday morning doesn't change. It's to lead people to Christ, to birth New Testament churches, to love people, and to be examples of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus deal with these wicked governmental leaders? Well, here they said, there's a governmental leader. He's fixing to come and kill you. Did Jesus cower? I remember when Obama got in, and it's just as bad right now. First time he got in office, there was a young Christian lady who locked herself in her closet for about 3 days and did nothing but cry. I'm going to tell you, my friend, that is not becoming of a believer in Jesus Christ. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice what your Bible says Jesus did in verse number 32. It said he's going to kill you, Jesus. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Anybody see Jesus' knees smoting together anywhere here? Sounds like he's got everything under control. By the way, the one who has it all under control, he lives in my heart. Therefore, I'm doing okay. Amen? The Holy Spirit indwells me. I've got nothing to fear. Don't let fear dictate your life. Don't lay awake at night worrying about what's going to happen. We can imagine some of the things that are going to happen prior to the rapture, but don't fear. Well, notice what it said. He said, go tell that fox. That's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Amen? I cast out devils, and I do cures today. Stop right there. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I just want you to know, I'm here. You say he's going to kill me? I ain't going nowhere. I've got a ministry to fulfill. I'm supposed to be doing what my Father told me to do. So here I am today. I'm casting out devils. I'm doing cures. Let them know where I'm at. I'm not worried about it. He wasn't being cocky. He wasn't being a smart aleck. What he was saying was, hey, my Father sent me to do something, and regardless what an ungodly government says, I am going to do what the Father told me to do. But he goes further. He said this. He said, end tomorrow. And I really like this. I can imagine the look on these Pharisees' faces. Wait a minute. You're not afraid at all. You're going to be here today, and if he comes, he can kill you. And then, and Jesus said, oh, by the way, if the rascal, if the fox can't make it today, let him know. I'll be here tomorrow, because a prophet can't perish out of Israel. I'm going to be here doing what my Father... Don't forget God gave you something to do. If it's as little in your mind as taking out the trash in the church, every one of us has a duty, and that's what Jesus said. I've got to do what my Father told me to do. Then he said this, and the third day I shall be perfected. And I really like this. He says, if his schedule's real busy, I know he's out killing people, you know, like you said. If he can't come today or tomorrow, I'll still be here. Look, Jesus was not in fear. He wasn't wringing his hands, biting his fingernails, drinking Maalox, chewing Rolaids, and all of that, sitting on a rocking chair, cold cringed over. He was the Son of God. He's our example. I'm to follow his steps. You know how worried I am? I'm not worried at all. In fact, it is exciting if you think about it, because I stood in this pulpit and pulpits all across this country and in other countries, and I've said Jesus is coming. The signs are all around us. Just the other day, my son and I were driving down the road. He had tears in his eyes as he looked over. And he said, Dad, I've heard you say that. I knew it was real. But he said, man, Dad, now I see it. With tears coming down his face, this world's a mess. I mean, Jesus is just about to come. And I'm telling you, you look around you today, and we ought to be excited. This could be the generation. I'm not just talking. I ain't just preaching. This could literally be the generation where, boom, the trumpet sounds, and we are out of here. My friend, raptured, praise God. That
that's exciting to me. Say, aren't you worried? I'm not worried in the least. Jesus Christ lives in my heart. He's got everything under control. If I die a martyr's death, I just get another crown in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, I know you all don't want to die before the wedding. And Jesus, you know, I'm talking about Jesus coming back. Connor's over there getting, you know, sinking down his seat. Amen. I'm not going to pray that he don't come till after your wedding, but you might. I don't know what he's praying over there now. Amen. How are we going to deal with ungodly government existed then? She said, you be aware of that leaven of Herod. He's a wicked, ungodly man with no morality, and he's going to do everything he can to try to mess with the churches, and it's going on today. Is it real? Absolutely, it's real. Wicked, ungodly governmental leaders who have opened everything up and keep the churches shut. It seems to me you can't get Corona at Walmart. You can't get it, you know, down at the pot shop. You can't get it at the aborticide center. But you come to church and, buddy, you're definitely going to get the coronavirus. This is the kind of government we're dealing with today. There's no doubt it's not even handed. But what are we going to do about it? Number one is don't fear. Amen? Let's go a little further. And the Bible said here in verse number 32, and he said to them, or verse number 33, nevertheless, I must walk today. Now why? Because that's what the Father had told him to do. He was here about his Father's business. He wasn't worried about everything on Facebook. He was worried about what God the Father had sent him to do. And tomorrow I must walk. And the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew the end of the story also. How could Jesus say a prophet's not going to perish out of Israel? He knew exactly what was going on. He knew what God had sent him to do. What I'm saying is you better beware of the leaven of Herod. But what that means is this. Don't fear. Just focus on doing what Jesus Christ has told you to do to the finish line, whether that be by a martyr's death, whether it be by the rapture, whether God turns things around and we all die a peaceable life and He doesn't come for another 200 years. Just trust Him and do not fear in your life. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. That was a perfect place to say amen because you don't get too many spots like that. Amen. I was telling Brother Connor, my claim to fame is that people tell me they feel like they're drinking out of a fire hose when I preach. Amen? I'm not sure that's good or bad. Amen? Water out of a fire hose probably tastes nasty. Amen? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. I want you to see something here. The Bible said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, well, to obey God rather than man. You know, when it comes to preaching, let's be honest. The education of my children, these are things I would never bow on. Passing out tracts. When the government becomes a terror to good works, I must obey God. Even to the point of disobeying official civil authorities. I don't do that in a belligerent fashion. I'm not mad about it, but I have no choice but to obey God rather than to obey men. Now, if we refuse to stand for God, we must remember that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19, I want you to flip over there just real quickly. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse number 19. The Bible says in verse number 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Some of us may suffer wrongfully. We're living in the days when evil's called good and good is called evil. We may have to suffer and be completely innocent in the eyes of God. But the Bible said it's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now let me just say a few things about the government. First of all, beware of their public government schools. Why? Because the first thing they're going to get taught is devolution. And that a Big Bang created, which eliminates God from the equation at the smallest of a child and the earliest of the stage of their development, God has now been erased and not even considered as a possibility. Do you know that they're teaching sex education now, and what's been inserted and overtaken it now is questioning? Maybe Johnny, you are Elizabeth. You know, maybe Sandy, you really are Billy. And they're confusing these kids. They're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Yes, this is what what the government is trying to do today. Listen, my friend, if we just do one thing for our children, I beg you, give your children a Christian education. Keep them out of the government schools that will corrupt their minds and mess up their hearts, and the immorality and the marijuana and the drugs and the incest and wickedness. It is everywhere in the public school system today. So why do you say that? What does the Bible say? Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, that means stop, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. The Bible said you better stop sitting under instruction that's driving you away from biblical truth. And by the way, may I just say, don't trust the state's definition of what is right. If the state says something is right and something is good, that doesn't mean it's right in the sight of Almighty God. Just because the wicked government says it's legal, that doesn't make it right in the sight of God. Let's take, first of all, alcohol. Can you just blindly follow the government? They say, hey, not only is it a good thing, we're going to protect that, we're going to make tax money off of it, and all the presidents like to drink and yuck it up to show that they're one of the guys. And yet the Bible's very clear that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We're not to look to the wine when it moveth itself aright in the cup. That's talking about the fermentation process. That's talking about bubbles being in alcohol. It is forbidden for Christians to consume alcohol. Not only that, they say that abortion is okay. In fact, they're fighting for it today. Man, we just gave so much money to Planned Parenthood during this bailout, which was illegal, and now they won't give the money back, but yet the government says it's okay. No, it's wicked. It's always been murder. That is not a ball of tissue. It is a babe in the womb. The Bible's clear. It calls it that numerous times. It calls mothers with babes in their womb mothers before the baby ever comes. What are you a mother of? Fetal tissue? A clump of cells? No, that's a baby in the womb, and therefore it is murder. Think about the gay marriage. Our Supreme Court several years ago now already. Isn't it sad it's been that long that they said that gay marriage is okay? God is against it. God will never be for it. If the whole world turns gay, number one, there won't be anybody on the planet in 100 years. But number two, it still doesn't make it right. Is there pressure? It's ever on television, on Hollywood, and sports. ESPN's become a political arm now of the Democrat Party more than they even talk about sports. And they're all promoting this stuff. The government says marijuana's okay, and state after state after state is legalizing it, and it's proof positive. These people are going out wrecking cars or killing their brain cells. It's causing havoc in our country today. But hey, the government says it's okay. Here's what I'm trying to say. When Jesus said beware, first of all, he said don't fear. But listen, don't believe everything you hear from your government. What are we supposed to do? Weigh it all against this King James 1611 Bible. It's not your opinion versus my opinion. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? How do I know when government's in the wrong? I simply go to the blessed Word of God. So that's the leaven of Herod, and it is tyranny. Don't fear them, but Jesus warned, you better beware of an ungodly government. Let me give you a second one quickly. Jesus warned, if you'll take your Bible, go to Matthew 16, while I'm speaking here. Jesus also said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees. We'll discover in a moment exactly what he meant when he said that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Now remember, in all of these, they've corrupted something. They've changed the precious things of God. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's warped. It's different now. And Jesus casts out warnings about these different types of leaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, the Bible said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not like ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. I am literally in the wrong passage. Forgive me. Go to Matthew 16. That wasn't sounding right. Emmy, you should have helped me on that. Amen? I usually tell people where to turn, and I go to the wrong book. Amen? Matthew 16. Please forgive me. Matthew 16, verse number 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and watch this, of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Same mistake. But watch how Jesus deals with it this time. Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they, watch, how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So in essence, Jesus was saying this, beware of the leaven, which is the doctrine of the Sadducees. I want to deal with the Sadducees first, and then we'll talk about the Pharisees under point number 3. So let's remember what a Sadducee is. Of course, we all remember the simple, childlike definition. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're Sadducee. Amen. But let me give you the proper definition for those that may not know. A Sadducee was a member of a Jewish sect or party of the time of Jesus Christ. He dealt with them continually. They denied the resurrection of the dead, the existence of spirits, and the obligation of oral tradition, emphasizing acceptance of the written law alone. Now be very careful. You say, well, that's very noble. All they took was the written law. But there was also an oral tradition which was passed down. We'll talk about that here in a bit. Britannica says this concerning the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a party of high priests, aristocratic families, and merchants. Listen, the wealthier elements of the population. They came under the influence of Hellenism, tended to have good relations with the Roman rulers of Palestine. So the leaven of the Sadducees would have meant several things. First of all, it was doctrinal deviations and laxness. We know historically they rejected the resurrection, but the reason they rejected the resurrection is because they received worldly philosophies. May I just say, we need to be very careful about all the worldly philosophies that are out there today. If it doesn't ring true with what you've been reading in the book, what you've been hearing from the pulpit, what you know to be true as an established doctrine, reject it and check out what the Bible has to say. Because there's a lot of people today trying to mix mysticism and Christianity. Everybody's on some kind of a holy health food kick. They're trying to mix that with Christianity. And there's a host of philosophies out there. This is what caused them to literally reject one of the primary doctrines of the entire gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they were too busy accepting philosophies. This leaven of the Sadducees was a denial of the supernatural. It was, listen, living by the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. May I just say today, we need to be very careful about doctrinal deviations. It is all around us today. I could mention many names, but Steven Anderson is one of the biggest troublemakers you'll ever see on the internet. He has caused havoc in literally hundreds of Baptist churches. His ministry has now gone worldwide, and he wants to be the redefinition of what an independent Baptist is. Well, let me tell you something. Historically, independent Baptists believe that until you became lost, you could never be saved by the grace of God. That man's toting a faith-only gospel. Does it require faith? Yes, but buddy, there better be Holy Ghost conviction. You better be drawn to the Spirit of God, or you're never going to be saved by the grace of God. Getting people to pray prayers and put notches in your belt, that is not what Jesus sent us for to do. We're to be careful with people. This is one of those false doctrines out there. Beware of those doctrinal deviations, Jesus was saying. And then, of course, you have this idea that somehow we replace Israel. The Holocaust never took place. That's not even Israel over there. That's a creation of the United Nations. This is some of the garbage that's being put out. Not only that Israel is not going to get their millennial kingdom. It is literally an all-millennial position. And they believe right now that we're the kingdom. Hence, he put out a video marching to Zion. That is not biblical doctrine. My friend, you study this book and you take it literally with the proper hermeneutic and the proper interpretational rules, and you will always come to a pre-millennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means after the tribulation, Christ comes back. before, prior to all 1,000 years, and for the purpose of setting up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. You say, is this really permeating? I'm saying, friend, I'm talking to Baptist preachers all the time that are moving into the Stephen Anderson camp. Then you've got this idea of a no rapture, mid or post-trib rapture position that they're taking. Again, my friend, I could prove, and when his video came out, I got a little upset. I was in Payson, Arizona doing a Bible conference, and that year the pastor didn't assign me a subject, but he made the mistake, or maybe he did the right thing, of handing me Stephen Anderson's video called After the Tribulation, which denies a pre-trib rapture. He gave me that at 10 o'clock at night. I was up till 5:30 in the morning on Saturday night. Had to get up and preach on Sunday a couple of times, but I took that video head on because I'm not afraid to renounce heresy. That doesn't scare me. No, I'm not leaning towards it or listening to what he says. He takes all the trumpets, throws them into one bag. He says tribulation and the great tribulation, that is all specifically Jewish, are the same thing. Let me tell you, if you got a flat tire, that doesn't mean you're here for the great tribulation. If you got a sickness, in this world you shall have tribulations, you're not going to be here for the great tribulation if you've been saved by the grace of God. Then of course he never touches the book of Daniel. Any elementary study of prophecy will prove to you that Daniel is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. There's a reason he doesn't mention it, because Daniel throws an entire wrench in it, because it explains why the whole 70th week even exists and what the tribulation is for. And when you know why the tribulation exists, you know it can't be for us and we don't have to be here. What are you trying to say, preacher? You think these are small trivial issues? I'm seeing men constantly jumping ship to this garbage all the time. Take heed, friend. Don't jump on the next theological bandwagon as it's bouncing by. You cling to that which you've been taught until you prove it otherwise in Scripture, and go to learned men. Ask men. I went to Tennessee years ago. Just blew my mind. I pulled in there on a Saturday night. We set up our bus, got everything all ready, and I sat down with the preacher, and the preacher looked at me. It's about 9 o'clock at night. Kids are getting showers. The bus is all settled. I'm ready to go Sunday. He says, hey, I got to tell you something. Man, it was so sad. His wife fed us the greatest brisket meal, and I wanted to throw it up right about here. He said, I have gone, our church has gone post-trib. And I laughed, literally. This is a guy, if you'd sit him next to any Baptist preacher you know, they're almost identical. Gun barrel straight, standards, King James, all of it. Just like you and me. This is not just one guy, this is symptomatic of what I'm seeing out there. And what Jesus said, beware of these doctrinal deviations. You better watch out, folks, they're out there. And so he said, I'm not kidding, preacher. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, oh no, we've gone to a mid-trib rapture or post-trib. I can't remember which one it was. It's all the same. The results are in essence the same. But he said, what do you think of that? I said, it's heresy. It's against Bible teachings. And he looked at me and said, now why would you say that? I said, well, you shut up long enough to let me show it to you from the Bible? It doesn't matter what I say. He said, I will, I promise, I won't say a word. I sat there for 2 hours and walked through the book. And when I was done, this is how sad it is, here's what he said. And I'm telling you, be careful you don't just change your doctrine overnight. All of a sudden you see, that sounds cool. You better be stable and change very slowly. Anything you ever change that you've been solidifying, taught over and over, that rings with your spirit in this book. I taught him everything, went through the whole entire thing, and I mean slowly and meticulously. He looked at me and said this, Brother Todd. He said, man, I believe just about everything you said. I said, then what in the world did you go post-trib for? He said this. He said, well, I've already announced it to the church. I can't change it now. And I've already told them, put it on the website. And I come to find out, I just sat there in shock and said, this is the saddest state of affairs I've ever seen in my life. I found out there was a family in the church, and they had about 13 kids or 13 of them. They owned a business. They were dumping a bunch of money in the offering plate. Really sad state of affairs. And this guy came in pushing. And the pastor never called me beforehand, which he knows. I'm not an expert, but I teach prophecy. I've done it for 20 some years. And others that are learned men that you couldn't change with a changing machine. And I honestly said, I agree with you. But it was too late. I'm saying, look, don't change everything. Don't go crazy on the Bible and then all of a sudden realize you made a mistake. You stick with this book. Now, how can it be avoided that I fall to this leaven of the Sadducees? Number one, keep your nose in the book. Amen. I mean, you stay in the book, and when you hear some of the foolishness out there, you'll immediately, your heart will say, hey, that's not right. The Spirit of God's here to guide you into all truth. So listen, Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Why wasn't he going to pull the wool over my eyes that night? Sorry, friends, you came along too late. My nose has been in this book. I think firmly I've established a pre-tribulational rapture of all the saved of the times of the Gentiles. Why? My nose was in the book. Let me say also, be established in doctrine specifically in your local church. That's how you avoid it. My friend, keep away from internet religion. Everybody and their brother's got an opinion out there. Most of them are contrary to what's being taught in your local church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what? The body of Christ, the church, which is his body. All of these men, all of these offices, they are in and through and under the auspices of the local New Testament church, you see. Get your doctrine at your church. Listen to your Sunday school teacher. Listen to your pastor. Encourage and admonish one another. Don't get junk on the internet, and you'll avoid falling to the leaven of the Sadducees. And let me say this. Always compare everything with your King James Bible. Amen. And a preacher tells you otherwise is trying to hide something or trying to sell you something. I challenge you to take everything I say and lay it against the Bible. Why? Because if I'm wrong, I want you to pull me aside and help me so the next time I get up, I can be correct. Amen. That's not wrong. That's not intimidation. You should expect to have that privilege to do that. Acts 17, 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What do? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So apostasy is the leaven of the Sadducees. Now listen, you've got to beware of tyranny last days. That's basically in essence what Jesus said. Watch out for it. Don't be afraid of it. You just keep following, doing what God told you to do. Don't worry about all that mess. Just do what the Father sent you. Then you better be worried about apostasy. It's all around you today. Get your teaching from your local New Testament church. Thirdly, Jesus said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This one may be more pertinent than the others. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Go to Luke chapter 12 with me. We got problems from without, but as your pastor mentioned this morning, what's the name of that book? I Got Issues or whatever it was, amen? I got a problem or something like that? I'm not okay, amen. I got issues. I don't know where I got that from, amen? That was evangelistically speaking. I was embellishing the title. Maybe you'll purchase a few now, amen? Jesus warned this. It's got to be pertinent to us. He said, watch out for tyranny, man. You're going to face it in your day. Watch out for apostasy. Be very careful. And then thirdly, watch out for hypocrisy. Luke chapter number 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, be wary of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. As damning as a bad government can be, as terrible as false doctrine is, there's nothing worse than the ultimate hypocrisy. Let me tell you what that is. It's you sitting in church and saying amen and flipping pages and you've never even been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Living a complete life of hypocrisy. See, that's where the Pharisees were. 613 laws, including all the ceremonial laws, and they tried their very dead level best to keep them. Now, we know they couldn't, but they sure were trying. And the whole time, most of them were lost heathens and had never had a real relationship with God. When Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he said, you better check your heart, amen. Do a checkup from the neck up and make sure you are not living in hypocrisy. Now, the Bible dictionary, unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees, quote, believed that the law that God gave to Moses was twofold, consisting of the written law and the oral law. This was true. However, the teachings of the prophets in the oral tradition of the Jewish people. The problem was, listen carefully, they held to their tradition so strongly that the written word took a back seat in many cases. If I was to give you a definition of an independent Baptist church in 2020, I could probably use that as the first statement. Are you listening to me? Where the small little things that have become traditions, and I'm a traditionalist. Amen. You're not going to meet one more dyed-in-the-wool, old-fashioned Baptist. I wish we could all go back to log cabins with air conditioning, mind you. Amen. I'm a traditionalist. But when your traditions begin to overshadow truth, you've got a serious problem. And most of the stuff that a lot of your independent Baptists are fussing over today, it's opinions of men over the traditions that we ourselves have set up. I know guys that have split over a Wednesday or a Thursday night church service. That's the stupidest bunch of junk I ever heard of in my life. And you wonder, what's God seeing when He looks down at that kind of foolishness? You know, out in farming communities, sometimes they'll have a conglomerated service. Sunday school, Sunday morning, eat dinner together, and then have their Sunday night so the people don't have to drive 120 miles twice on Sunday. And I know Baptist preachers will separate from them. All I know is the Bible said, remember to keep holy the Lord's Day, to honor Him on Resurrection Sunday. I'm not telling you to go to that format or not to go. I'm saying we've got a lot of traditions and we're fighting over that, and most men don't even know how to spell hermeneutics or homiletics. They couldn't tell you what covenant reform theology was, although it's destroying our churches. They don't even know where Calvinism came from. Most Baptist preachers don't know a thimbleful of their Baptist history, but they'll fight you over the silliest little standard, and I'm for standards, but look, tradition can get in the way of the gospel and the truth of the Bible. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Amen. Let me find where I'm at. I've disheveled everything up here. Amen. They were extremely meticulous about practicing the traditions of men. How did Jesus feel about this? Go to Matthew 23. Go to Matthew 23. Jesus warned about traditions and their rightful place. They have a rightful place, by the way. Matthew chapter 23. And some things people look at as merely traditions have a doctrinal grounding to them. For example, the church has gone exclusively to screens for their songs. And they're throwing the hymn books out. It is traditionalist. You just like holding an old musty hymn book. Well, I do. But you know, all those songs, we know which ones we sing. We know what their doctrine is. We know where the doctrinal problems are, and we can avoid those. And most of them have been sung for years and have been approved to be doctrinally correct. You throw some up on a screen you never even seen before. You don't even know what you're singing. You don't know where it came from. You don't know if a bunch of sodomites, which a lot of them are producing a lot of the new so-called Christian music today. Every other week another one of them's coming out. Oh, I was never really a Christian. Oh, shocker. Stay out of that garbage, amen? So, no, not everything that you think is a worthless tradition is, but there are some that have usurped the Word of God. Matthew 23, notice verse number 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He said, you're more focused on the small things that don't matter really, and you're not focused on what is important. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I'm telling you, coming to church and saying amen and looking holy and dressing the part and then living with filth in your heart and filth in your mind and ungodliness in your life, that is hypocrisy before God. We better be careful about that. Notice if you would, verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? The admonition of the Lord, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, is this. Don't follow the Pharisees. Follow Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying to them. Don't follow them and all their vain traditions. You make sure that everything that you look to is the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I just say this, they taught one thing and lived another. We better live what we teach. There comes a day, man, when you can't separate those two. Genuine Christianity, this is what we say and this is what we do. And that's how it's pleasing to God. The admonition of the Lord was not to become like them. We should be a quiet people who live the Bible and not try to convince people we live it, but just simply live it. Not a group who stands in judgment of others as we do what we please and do not live the Bible. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist of the Great Awakening, said this, formality and hypocrisy, where you're just not real. This is all just a Sunday morning show. He said, in any religious exercise, formality and hypocrisy is an abomination unto the Lord. And to enter His house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God as well as unprofitable to ourselves. What was he saying? He said, beware of hypocrisy. It's an abomination unto God. We can be hypocrites when we talk of our love for Christ, yet we do not keep His commandments. That's hypocrisy. Look, if your family life's a disaster, your kids are rebellious, and you're not working on your relationship with your husband or your spouse, you listen to me? We're hypocrites. We talk about our love for Jesus, and yet we're not obeying Him. We say, I love Jesus, and then we don't witness. We don't live right. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can be hypocrites when we talk about love for Christ, and we're bitter at our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Hypocrisy exists in our congregations. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's hypocrisy. But may I close with this? There is no greater hypocrisy than acting out a false profession. People who act like they're saved, and I mean are scared to death to go forward because of what somebody will think. You know what you're doing? You're living for somebody else and you're not concerned really that there's a holy God who is angry at your sin and there is a real hell where lost people go to. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving of yourselves. Now let me ask you a question. Doesn't it hurt your pride for me to say you're a hypocrite? You live a hypocritical life. But Jesus said, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I believe the thing that is most easy for us to fall into is to just put on a show at church and live a life that does not demonstrate a love for Jesus Christ, a life that doesn't shine for Jesus Christ, a home that's a disaster, kids that are a disaster, our family life's a disaster, and we come to church and we act like everything's okay. Are we guilty of practicing the leaven of the Pharisees? Have we failed to beware? Jesus was in essence warning us never to elevate the teachings of men above the words of God. So I close with this. In these last days of deception, beware of the leaven of tyranny. Folks, I preach this, and again, I don't know if I believed it like I do today. 6 months ago, I don't know if I believed it like I do today. I would finish a Baptist Heritage Conference, and I would give illustrations of me and my wife last summer standing on cliffs where they dropped babies and bashed their skulls in the Cochin Alps, where we climbed down into a cave where they hid for their lives because they butchered those people and cut their babies out and fed them to the hogs. And I told people, we could see persecution in our generation, but I don't know if I was just blowing smoke, but I'm here to tell you right now, I ain't blowing smoke no more. You better beware of tyranny, and you better prepare yourself now not to take up arms against the government. There may come a day God calls us to do that. But you better be prepared to live for Jesus Christ no matter how tyrannical things get. We better beware of apostasy. Oh, I could never fall. I'll give you a list of them that have, who used to preach gun barrel straight. I won't tell you the man's name. He was in West Virginia. He could preach a tent meeting and have you believe you was lost. He's that good of a preacher of the gospel. I mean, he'd have the whole tent lost by the end of the week. He saw multitudes saved through his ministry. In the last 10, 15 years of his ministry, he went to West Virginia. And if I mention his name, maybe some of you had heard of him. Maybe you know someone that got saved under his ministry. And he taught a gospel where you had to come to his church and get saved by praying for several hours on his altar. And people were moving there from a church in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, because they had to go down there to get saved. You'd have heard him in a tent, you'd have said, man, that's like John the Baptist preaching there. No, you could fall to apostasy. Keep your stinking nose out of the internet. Keep it in your King James Bible and listen to what your church is teaching you. Listen to what your pastor is trying to tell you. And then beware of hypocrisy. Man, what a sad day to go home to finally see him and have to know that I lived a life of a hypocrite. Jesus said, first of all, you better beware of the hypocrisy in your life. And remember this. Oh, it's just not too bad. A little leaven. 11, the whole lump. Father,